So if you would stand for the honor of reading God's word, I want to read from Deuteronomy 7, starting with verse 6. In Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting really all of the failures of God's people and how they had not listened and how they had not obeyed, but God was still gracious to them. He's reminding them of how great God is. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, faithful, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment that the statutes and the rules that I command you today." Let's pray. Lord, this morning I pray that you'd give us eyes to see you for who you are, that you are a holy God and that you are a righteous God, that you are a merciful God. And Lord, that you, by your grace, have allowed us to know you, serve you, follow you, and that because of what you have done, through sending your son Jesus, we might have life and have it eternal. So God, help us devote our life to you and to give everything to you. Help me to preach plain today, God. So plain that a child could understand. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Moses lets them know that God didn't look down from heaven and say, "Okay, I need a nation. So I'm going to try to find the strongest nation that has the strongest army, that has the greatest chance to conquer, and I'm going to choose them." He says, no, that's not how God did it. It wasn't because you were a mighty nation. It wasn't because you were more numerous than all the other peoples. No, in fact, you were the very least of all the people. God actually started the nation himself with one man by the name of Abraham by making a promise to him. And because God made a covenant and because God is a promise keeper, he is going to keep his promise and his covenant. And as you read through Deuteronomy, Moses continues to remind them of all their failures. In fact, in Deuteronomy 9:6, he says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people." Now let's just think about that for a moment. God is promised them the promised land, and he is going to get them to the promised land. Why? Because they were deserving of it? Because they followed him completely? Because everything God asked them to do, they said, "We're going to do it, God." No. In fact, as God was taking them on this journey, they often complained, they often griped, they often rebelled, and they often would not listen to Moses. But God, because he is a covenant maker and a covenant keeper, and because of his covenant he made with Abraham, and because they were the people of Abraham, he was going to make sure that they got to the promised land, not because of who they were, but because of who he is. Now, we got to think about this. I was talking to Mike this week about that, and we're just going over Deuteronomy, and I said, you know, this just reminds me of me. Now, God has promised that he's going to take us to the promised land, to eternity with him forever, amen? If we are a believer in Jesus, then he has said that we are assured a home in heaven. True? And I said, you know, when I stand before God on judgment day, God's not going to let me into heaven because I was a good guy. He's not going to say, Grant, you're a pretty good fella. You treated people nice. You preached my word. And you did what I, you did. No, because everything else that I do that might be good, there's sometimes I'm stubborn and I'm stiff-necked. And I don't do things that the right way every time. Any of you all ever stubborn, stiff-necked, not do things the way God says to do it on your own, huh? Any of you all? And so, like, I'm not getting to heaven because of who I am. I'm getting to heaven because God made a covenant with his son, Jesus. And when he cut that in blood on the cross of Calvary, he said, whoever believes in me will never perish but have everlasting life. I'm getting to the promised land not because of who I am, but because of who he is. Because Jesus died for my sin and he rose again. Amen? And so I'm, whoo! So we think, man, God is so gracious. And we think about all that he has done. It should cause us to want to devote our life to him. Okay, so we're going to look at ways in which we can devote our life to God. We're going to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And here's what I'd say. The first way that we can devote our life to him is, number one, to trust God fully. To trust God fully. Now look at verse 12. And now Israel, this is after Moses has just reminded them of the Ten Commandments. Remember the first set of Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, and Moses came down and they were dancing in front of a golden calf. Remember that incident? And he smashed the Ten Commandments. And then God sent him back up the mountain for a second copy. And then God said, put it in the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the Ten Commandments would remain. And so he's reminding them of this. And he says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I command you today for your good. This is for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, or some translations say, stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He says, to trust me fully. How do you trust me fully? Well, to fear him, to walk before him, to love him, to serve him, keep his commandments. To fear the Lord. If we could only truly grasp the eminence, the greatness, the supremacy of God, and truly capture his holiness, man, it should be natural for us to fear him, to reverence him, just to be in awe of him. For he is a mighty God. To perceive his inherent majesty, his real excellence, his unsoiled purity, we would fear him. To walk in all his ways is to submit to him. Just to walk in his ways. By virtue of his wisdom, he is the rightful counselor. Amen. By virtue that he is in relation as a monarch, he has the right to be king and command over us. By virtue that he is God the creator, he has the very right to his creation, to our heart and to our life. And so to walk before him should be something that if we fear him and stand in awe of him, that should be a natural progression. And then to love him, how does he desire for us to love him? To love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. He says later down there, right? Circumcise the foreskin of your flesh. Now, circumcision was the physical sign of the covenant people of God. God said, I just don't want the physical. I want the internal. I want your heart. I want you to circumcise your heart. I want your heart to beat for me. I don't want just the outward appearance of you following me. I want your heart. I want you to love me with everything. I want all of you. I want you in. If you love me, then, and I want you to serve me. And if you love someone, then it should naturally work itself out in works, shouldn't it? Like, if you really love someone, you're not just going to always just speak it. There's going to be action behind it. There's going to be activity, you know? Wives, I'm sure that that you like it when your husband says, I love you, and you're beautiful. You know, words are great. But isn't it nice sometimes when your husband takes out the garbage, right? Don't you love that? Hey, I thought I'd get more amens on that, lady, so I ain't giving you any more help. That's it. I could have went on a couple more times, but you know, you sat on me and said nothing. So, hey, I guess we can just say, love you, honey, and still watch your TV and not take the trash out. That's what I got from that. What about you guys? Is that what you got from that? That's what I heard. That's going to change my week. But love should have an action. If you say you love someone, there should be an action that follows that. Right? I mean, how constrained would it be if you had a mouth that you couldn't speak or eyes that you couldn't see? A love that has no action is not a love that's released. And so God wants us to love him, to follow him, to serve him. Why? Because he says it's for our good. Everything that he does is for our good. Now, I promise you, and I believe this with all of my heart, living our life by God's standards and the way he tells us to live our life is the better path. It's the one that has the most blessing. It's the one that has the least regret. It's the one that has the least negative consequences. No, there's going to be hardships and sorrows and sufferings in all of life, but it's going to be a different type of experience when we do it his way. God has a path that he says, if you follow me, it's going to be for your good. And you know what? I believe that. And so I need to trust God fully. Well, how else do I devote my life? Secondly, I need to treat others graciously. Look at verse 18. It says, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner. You might say alien in your version or foreigner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Do you see what God is saying? That we should be the most gracious people. Why? Because God's been so gracious to us. He's like, you went to Egypt, 70 of you. Now that you're out of Egypt, the promise I made to Abraham, I've been faithful. I have been faithful to you. I have cared for you. I have loved you. I have protected you. I have won victories for you. I have fought for you. I have been there. I have provided for you. I've been everything that you need. And when you didn't have a home, I was still there for you. When you were in a strange land, I was still protecting you. And so, to the fatherless, to the ones who don't have a father, to the orphan, make sure you're kind to them, because when you didn't have a place, I was kind to you. The widow who is helpless, who can't defend herself and can't provide, remember when you couldn't defend yourself and provide for you, I provided for you, and so be gracious to her. The sojourner, remember when you didn't have a place to call your home and I was still there watching after you, protecting you? And so when you get a stranger or a sojourner coming through your camp, you show kindness and be good to them. You know what church is? Church, the social life of church, church life is a social life gathered around the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Where life's poor and the distinctives of rich and poor and white and black and I'm from this country, that country, it all disappears because at the foot of the cross we all come equally before him as sinners in need of a Savior. See, church community is a community of people who understand that they were undeserving of God's love and mercy, but have received it because of Jesus. Church is a community of people who realize that their sin and stubbornness was a stench to God, who had to repent of their sin. Church is a community of people who fear and follow the ways of Jesus because he's God and his ways lead to life, and they rid themselves of any attitude or behavior that goes contrary to Jesus' commands. Church is a community of people who welcome and loves all the broken people around them to enter the same covenant of mercy that they entered in as well. Right? Church ought to be a place where every single one of us who call ourselves Christians remember that we were hopeless, that we were broken, that we were sinful, and that we were hell-bound but for the grace of Almighty God. And so we ought to show grace to people. We always say love people where they are so they'll connect to Jesus. Why do we say that? Not that we love where everyone is at. Because if some of us are honest with ourselves, we didn't love where we were at before we became a Christian. Amen. Huh? Anybody honest saying, I didn't love who I was or where I was at before I met Jesus? Some testimonies. Because we know that everyone who is now a saint in the eyes of God was a sinner that was saved by his grace. And that the only right that we have to call him Father is because of the bloodshed of Jesus on the cross. And so guess who God calls to repent? All people. Now here's the problem in our culture, and here's the tension that we have right now in our culture, in our generation, of the tension of the gospel. This is why it's kind of tense. Because here's the thing. If you never think that you're hungry, you'll never what? Eat. If you never think you're sick, you'll never go to the doctor. until a person realizes that they're a sinner, they will never seek a Savior. And so one of the things that has to happen, and this is where we as a church come together and say, hey, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And that anyone who is willing to admit that they are a sinner can meet this Savior named Jesus, and he can heal you. If you're blind, he can make you see. If you're lame, he can make you walk. If you're hungry, he'll feed you. If you're thirsty, he'll be the water of life. Jesus is who you need. And we center on that. And we know, so the answer is Jesus. That's why it's important that we share our faith. That we welcome anybody who says, I admit I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus will save them. You know that? Anybody who would say, Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe you died on a cross, I believe you rose again. Would you come into my life and save me? You know what? He'll do it. Never once, not one time in my 20 plus years of ministry have I ever prayed with somebody who said, I want to be saved, and I've led them in a prayer and said, let's just call out to Jesus. Not once have I ever heard God say, no, I'm not saving you. Because the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you need to be saved today, guess what? You can. Amen. So I need to trust God fully. I need to treat others graciously. Thirdly, we need to teach our children diligently. Now, in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, Moses says, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. What God is saying is, if you care about your kids and your kids' kids, and you want them to live in the blessing of God, and you want them to remain in this land for a long time, you need to make sure you're passing it down and you're teaching them about me. Parents, it is your responsibility to pour into your children the things of God. Yes, it's the church's responsibility, and we do it, and I believe we do it well. And we have opportunities for your kids to learn on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, and we've got great curriculum that's pouring truth into their heart. But we only get them about an hour and a half, maybe two at the most, a week. And you have them all the rest of the time. And what this is a lifestyle at home, that your home is centered on Christ, and that your conversations all center around your faith, and that you're helping your kids build a faith walk with the Lord. You know, it's important. I try my best to talk to Caleb and Micah constantly. Whether we're driving in the car, whether we're eating lunch together, whatever it might be, dinner at night before we go to bed, and I'm taking things that they're seeing in life, and I'm saying, you see how that's twisted? Bring up articles that you see on your social media. Just go through your Instagram for a while, whatever. There's plenty of illustrations of the twistedness of our culture, and how there is a deception, and then there's attack on our children in this nation. And Satan is going right after the minds of our kids. And so we as parents must be doing our due diligence to pour into them the truth of God's word, and to help them understand who they are in Christ Jesus, and who God expects them to be, and what Jesus has done for them, and the path that Jesus wants them to live on. They've got to hear it from you, Mom. They've got to hear it from you, Dad. It's got to be something that's invested in, that we are invested in, because Satan's after them. Because what they hear sometimes in our schools isn't what we would teach them. What they hear sometimes on their social media isn't what we would instruct them to follow. What they hear sometimes with their friends isn't the example that we would want them to lead, right? And so God says, parents, it's going to be up to you. If a generation stops following the Lord, if Satan can attack and cut off a complete generation of kids from knowing the truth of who Jesus is, it has severe consequences. And so, mom and dad, you're in a spiritual battle. And fathers, you're supposed to be the priest of your home. And it's got to be covered in the blood of Jesus. And it's your duty and responsibility to make sure that your kids are being invested in spiritually. I mean, we can take them all over the country to throw a ball, hit a ball, shoot a ball. We can spend countless of money taking them to see a big mouse in Florida. And then we need to make sure that we're investing in that kind of effort into their spiritual development. If we want our kids to have the blessing of God. So let's review. We trust God fully. We treat others graciously. We teach our children diligently. Fourthly, we need to tear down the false idols completely. Look at Deuteronomy 12, verse 2. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. Verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You see what God's doing? He wants your full devotion. To love him with all your heart and soul. And so he says, when you go into the land that I'm going to give you, you are to destroy every false idol and every false god. You are to destroy that. And you're not even to inquire or begin to ask, I wonder how they served their gods, and try to embrace that and merge them together. You see that bumper sticker in front of you sometimes in your car. It has coexist. And it's got all the different faith symbols on there. God would not put that on his car. Well, how do you know that? Because of what we just read. God's not into merging all of the religions together. Well, pastor, do they all not lead to the same road? No. Do they all not believe the same thing? No. We have to get some discernment in America. The American church, in a large extent, not living water, but lacks discernment. We have to know the Word of God. And God does not like it when we try to merge and intermish different faiths together. It's not being kind. It's not being polite. It's not. It might be politically correct, but it's not biblically correct, and it doesn't glorify and honor God. Because it's about Jesus. That he died for our sin according to Scripture. And that he rose again on the third day. And Jesus said that he was the good shepherd that gave his life. No one took it. He laid it down. And because he had the power to lay it down, he could raise it up again. And he said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. We have churches, not just in the liberal cities of our nation, but we have churches all across the state of Kentucky that are crumbling on major doctrines of faith of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You can go to some churches and never hear the name Jesus ever preached. You can listen to some sermons for months and never hear the word sin or repentance. There's one road that leads to heaven, and that is the road that was paved by the blood of Jesus who died for you and rose again. No other God did that. He's God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. There are no others. When I was a youth, we had an evangelist come and we did a revival. And I'll never forget this. And I thought this was very clever and just always stuck in my mind. He was talking about cults, false religions. He said, cults will always use math. I thought, interesting. That's what this is going to be. And he said, they will always add, subtract, multiply, or divide. They'll do one of those. Some of them like to add. So they add books other than the Bible. So it's not just what does the Bible say. It's, well, we believe in the Bible too, but we also have the teachings of Joseph Smith. His teachings are not on par with the Word of God. We have the Bible, the Word of God. It needs no additional inspired book to go beside of it. They'll subtract key doctrines of Scripture. Deny the need for the atonement. Not talk about the blood of Jesus. That's too offensive. That won't reach our generation. I disagree. I believe we're reaching a lot of young people in this church, and we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection quite often. I think that's a lie from the enemy. Because he doesn't want people to know the truth. But the truth will set you free. They'll multiply. Cults will multiply. They'll multiply demands and requirements and say, you have to do these certain things and you have to put this amount of hours in and you have to wear these certain clothes and you have to do, and they'll multiply demands upon you. And they'll divide. They'll divide you from your family. Cut you off. If your family doesn't accept what we're teaching you, then you need to get rid of them. They're the ones that you need to shun and not have in your life. That's cultic activity. There's false prophets out there. A lot of them are on your social media feed. Some of you may listen to some of them. There's a certain individual, he's all about just getting likes. He's all about trying to do something that seems over the top. And I would say this, if a man can't be faithful to his wife, then he doesn't deserve to be preaching the Word of God. I wouldn't listen to him. I wouldn't follow him. I appreciate some of you all will text me and say, hey, what about this person? What do you think about them? And some of them I'm like, man, they're great. They're solid. Good. They'll help you. Some of them I'm like, I wouldn't listen to them. I have some that will ask me about certain authors, and I'll be like, I don't have any of their books in my library. And I love the response, enough said. I appreciate that. I'm not going to let you listen to some yahoo, some false prophet, from somebody that's going to take you down a wrong path. We have to be discerning. Be careful who you're listening to, because there's false prophets. Look at what he says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. He says, even if someone comes and they do this miracle among you, but if they're not leading you into my ways, you don't listen to them. I don't care how powerful they seem or how impressive they are. If they're taking you away from me, you don't listen to them. I love to read from authors and listen to preachers who point me to Jesus. What about you? If you point me to Jesus, I want to listen more. If you want to help me grow in my faith, I want to read more. If you help me to understand that I am a sinner that's just been saved by God's grace, and because of his love and his mercy, it should cause my heart to explode with compassion and love for him and for others in a way that honors and glorifies him. That's where I want to be. I want to be devoted. You know, what are you devoted to? It's got to be more than just your work and your career and your goals and your dreams. You've got to be more than just your ministry if you're a pastor. It's got to be more than just that. It's got to be to know him and to love and to walk with him and say, Lord, I just want to be and do what you want me to do. And I want to be the person that you've called me to be. And I want to love you like you've called me to love you, because you are my Lord. He's the only prophet I listen to. Jesus, right? Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses is prophesying. He says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. It is to him you shall listen. Who's Moses speaking of? Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus. And what Moses is saying is there's coming a day when there is a greater prophet than me that God's going to send. And when he sends that prophet, you better listen to him. Remember when Jesus brought Peter, James, and John on the mountain? We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and there appeared Moses and Elijah. And Peter got all excited, and he said, oh, Jesus, this is amazing. Do you want us to build 3 booths and we can just stay here and we can just have a great time of worship? And then a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Who do we listen to, church? We listen to Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he was preaching the word of God with all boldness. And there was many Jews among them, and he was preaching to them. And he said this in Acts 3:22. He says, Moses said, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in you, your offspring, shall all the families of earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you. To bless you, how? By turning every one of you from your wickedness. God raised Jesus up from the grave to bless you. How? By turning you from your wickedness, your sin. Why did Jesus come? The Bible says he came to seek and save the lost, the sinner, the brokenhearted, the hopeless, the hurting, the blind. He came to redeem mankind. And so how do we devote our life to Jesus? Man, when we trust him fully, we treat others graciously, we teach our children diligently, we tear down the false idols completely, and we turn to Jesus immediately. That's why the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for today is the day of salvation. Now this morning, I look out in the room, and I know many of you, and I know many of you all are men and women of faith, that you've already surrendered your heart and life to Jesus. You've called upon his name. You have admitted that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And you found what it means to be forgiven. And so this morning, maybe this message just stirs in you the reminder of where you were and how great God is and how much that you do need to devote to the God who saved you. So maybe it just could renew and stir up the coals of fire within you. Just stoke the embers and get that fire a little hotter. For some of you this morning, I don't know if you've ever made a faith commitment to the Lord. I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life where you have said, man, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I don't know if there's anyone here that would say, I'm hungry, man. I'm starving. I have feasted on this world's food for so long, and it is never satisfying me. I need the bread of life. I don't know if there's anyone that here that would say, man, I am so sick. My life is at the point where I have tried multiple things, and it has never brought peace to my mind. I don't know where you are. But here's what I want you to know. There's a God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And that if you will turn to Jesus, he will forgive you and he will set you free and he will assure you a home in paradise. So this morning, I would ask you, would you come and trust in Jesus and turn to him today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, for those of us who do know you, I pray we would just have our hearts stirred of realizing how good and gracious you are. That if it were not for your grace, we would all be in trouble. We'd have no hope. Lord, if there's a man or a woman here today that's never trusted in you, they've never called upon you, they've never placed their heart, faith, and life in your name, that today they would say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross I believe you rose again. Come into my life and save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. You need to come and pray. Let's pray. The altar's open.